Tonight's reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 39. Beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Last week, we heard the news of a Kurdish-Iranian family who died trying to get across the English Channel. Five members of this Kurdish-Iranian family who were trying to get from France to England, having fled Iran in hope of a better life. But overwhelmed by rough conditions, and in spite of rescue efforts, their boat sank about 2 kilometres off the French coast. It was a heartbreaking story of desperate parents, of lives taken too early, of tragedy. And yet, if you heard the story like I did, you probably kept it at a distance, a desperation that other people feel. Perils and dangers that others face. And just like that boat, the story sank beneath the waves of other headlines. Lockdown, COVID, Biden versus Trump. Our passage tonight tells us that we can't hold that sort of story at a distance because that's the sort of journey we are on. Picture yourself in that boat with the waves rising higher, the wind, the chill, the spray on your face, looking down at the boat and wondering if it's going to be able to carry you to the destination and peering over the side at the vast depths beneath. Our passage tonight tells us that we are on that journey, spiritually speaking. Now, you might have spent the first half of the journey basically asleep, but we are on that journey, and this passage has been written to wake us up. We've been told recently that COVID-19 and our obsession with it has distracted us from the threat of cancer, the fear that cancer diagnoses are about to spike as people finally pay attention to the symptoms that they've been experiencing. But in fact, COVID-19 has distracted us from a far greater danger. Far greater because it's so common, and because it is far, far worse, the danger of falling away from Jesus. And this passage has been written to wake us up. And it's not just a message for those who aren't Christians. And maybe you're tuning in as someone who's not a Christian. It's wonderful that you've joined us, and you join us for a really important passage. Its message is as relevant to you as anyone else tuning in. But it was written originally for those who are Christians, the Hebrews, the first readers of this book, who had heard the news of Jesus and placed their trust in him. They had, if you like, grabbed hold of the lifeboat of Jesus' saving message and entrusted themselves to him. But they were reading this letter with one eye on the alternatives. Is Jesus really the right one to follow? After all, the lifeboat of his gospel is an invisible boat, and it's hard to put your trust in something you can't see, especially when there's other options around, other boats, other places to put your trust. They were reading this letter with one eye on the alternatives, and the writer to the Hebrews wants his readers and us to realize that to leave Jesus is as foolish as leaving a lifeboat. That it is to leave the protection of your rescue and embrace instead the terrors of the ocean without hope. To abandon the place of confidence and to choose instead the position of terror. And that indeed is what our writer says in this passage. If you haven't already downloaded the handout, now would be a great chance to do that on the St. Helens Live page. And you'll see our first point this evening is this: the confidence of our confession. The confidence of our confession. Let me read again from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our author has just finished a teaching block that started at the end of chapter 4 and has run right the way up to last week's passage. If you missed any of the recent sermons, then please go onto the St. Helens website and listen to any that you missed. For these past 5.5 chapters, he's been demonstrating that Jesus and Jesus alone brings us into right relationship with God. That Jesus, far greater than any of the shadows or the promises that came before him, has made it possible for us to come right into the presence of God. That he continues forever in heaven, working on our behalf, that he has offered a once-for-all sacrifice of himself that has dealt completely with our sin. For these past 5.5 chapters, he's been demonstrating that Jesus alone brings us into a right relationship with God, summarized by that confession, Jesus is our high priest over a better covenant. That's the central message at the center of Hebrews. And now, with the weight of chapters 5 to 10 behind him, he returns to the two commands with which he began the section. Two commands which feel now yet more pertinent. Draw near and hold fast. Draw near. We had it back in chapter 4. It's here again in 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. Come to him. Approach his throne in prayer, but also in heart and soul. It's the practical decision to speak to him, but also the movement of my heart to associate with him, to choose him rather than anyone else. It encompasses all aspects of my present-day relationship with God. But the key thing is that I can do it with confidence. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, not just permission, but confidence. We don't come as a fearful wretch with rags proclaiming our uncleanness, but instead as confident as a child in full assurance of faith. Confident even before the blazing holiness of God, because Jesus' blood has sprinkled us clean from an evil conscience and washed us with pure water, like coming out of a shower that's removed any traces of the rugby match that you've played. I don't actually play rugby, but I know this sort of. I know that you can clean yourself off the back of a rugby match just with a shower. Well, so spiritually speaking, the blood of Jesus has washed me completely clean. And so I can draw near, right into the presence of God with confidence. I draw near and hold fast. Hold fast. We had that as well in chapter 4, but it's here in 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we're to hold fast to the truths of these last few chapters, and the glorious reality of Jesus' priesthood and his sacrifice, which declare me clean and give me hope, both for the present and for eternity. A confidence to access God now and have eternal life in the future. Cling to these. Resolve to go on believing them. Don't give them up for anything else. And again, the point is I can do so with confidence, not as a nervous believer forever wondering if the promise can bear the weight that I put on it, but no, instead to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. The one who made these promises cannot lie. The promises are our hope is more sure than the ground that we stand on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Back in February, the Hastings lifeboat crew were called out to a rescue during Storm Ciara. I don't know if you heard about it or saw the footage of the boat as it was nearly capsized by the waves. But a Shannon-class lifeboat can't be capsized. I Google it later, it's incredibly clever. It's designed so that even if it gets turned completely upside down, it will right itself. It is an all-weather lifeboat, so that if you're saved by that boat, you know you're safe. Well, that's the sort of lifeboat that we are in if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. The place of assurance, of safety, of confidence. If you're saved by Jesus, you know you're safe. But picture that illustration. And in that illustration, imagine some people leaning over the edge of the lifeboat and wondering whether or not they want to go back into the ocean, looking at the dinghy from which they were saved and considering swapping the lifeboat for that. Well, that's the concern of the writer to the Hebrews. Not just you, but those around you. Are they holding fast? And that's why we get the third instruction, one that wasn't in chapter 4, but is here in chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. With the day drawing near. That is the day when Jesus returns and all who've trusted in him receive the inheritance of eternal life. As that day gets closer, well then consider how to encourage one another to keep holding on to the gospel. Love and good works in verse 24. They came up earlier in the book, in chapter 6, and they seem to be an expression of earnest hope. Are the same sorts of things coming up later in this chapter, which express our confident faith. To stir up one another to love and good works is to encourage one another to keep holding on to the gospel and to expressing that faith, that earnest hope. He wants them to meet together so that we can remind one another that we're in a lifeboat in the middle of a storm. He wants them to keep meeting together so that they can urge one another to keep going. The end is in sight. Now, the day is drawing near. Don't let go. Because if you or anyone else gives up confidence in the Lord Jesus and falls away, well, then that's a terrifying place. And that's the second point this evening, the fearfulness of falling away. Let me read from verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you sweating a little? You can imagine the writer to the Hebrews was. Verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment. Verse 31, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This isn't the cartoon fear of Halloween, or even the temporary fear of watching a horror film, but the terror of coming before God in his blazing holiness, unforgiven. I imagine there'll be some tuning in whose pulse is racing now for fear that the sin of this past week puts you in that category, sinning deliberately. Didn't we all pray a little bit earlier that we've sinned through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault? If your conscience is as tender as mine, then, well, we need to remember the confidence of verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. God knows that we'll keep sinning long after we first clung to Christ, and we have forgiveness through his once-for-all sacrifice. But if we continue to embrace sin and choose to rebel against God persistently, deliberately, without repenting, without coming back to God, well, then our sin will harden our hearts to the offer of Jesus. Chapter 3 warns us about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And if we turn our back on his sacrifice, well, then that's what these verses are warning us about. Verse 29, the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has declared that the blood of the covenant is unclean and has outraged the Spirit who offers grace. If we go on sinning deliberately, we will stop trusting in Jesus, and then what hope will we have? Consider the testimony of these three witnesses, the perfect Son of God, his blood, and the Holy Spirit. Three witnesses who've been the bringers of this forgiveness over these past few chapters. But if you've rejected them, if you've spurned their offer, if you've called their offer profane, well then, what then is their testimony? Except that you've turned away from the only offer of hope. If you receive the gospel and then harden your heart to it, verse 26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But you will still one day come before God for judgment. The God who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not because he's capricious or prone to lash out or punish beyond proportion. No, it's a fearful thing because I have no defense outside of Christ. I'm unsafe outside of Christ because my sins deserve his eternal wrath. And the only blood that takes away sin is the blood of Jesus. Hell is what you or I will face if we are found on that day outside of Christ. Here with the Lord Jesus, it's the position of safety, of confidence. All else is a fearful thing. The lifeboat illustration, again, is helpful, isn't it? It's a place of extraordinary safety and protection, so long as you remain in the cabin. The lifeboat doesn't give you some sort of magical mermaid powers so that you can stay in there for a minute and then jump back into the water. No, how terrible it is to be saved from the ocean and then choose to go back. There no longer remains the safety of the cabin, but just a fearful expectation of drowning. And this is worse, isn't it? This is far worse. So bad that the author paints God's judgment as the fury of fire. No impersonal ocean to drown in, but a Lord who has vowed just judgment. And so the Hebrews are told to stay in the boat, to cling to the safety of the Lord Jesus, to endure. And that's the third of our points this evening, the need to endure. It's there in verse 36. Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You have need of endurance. It's not a complicated idea, is it? And in fact, that's what they've been doing. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." They had indeed been showing the love and good works which we are to encourage in one another. And they'd been radical in it, hadn't they? Verse 34, "joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." If I go home and find out that I've been burgled, I'll be devastated. But they had so much faith in the promise of eternal life, in their better possession and abiding one. Well, they were ready not only to have their property plundered, but to accept it with joy. How sobering then, that those who had been so much more faithful than I am needed so soon afterwards to be warned about throwing away their confidence. How sobering that those who joyfully accepted the plundering of their property needed so soon afterwards to hear, "Do not throw away your confidence." As we sang at the beginning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Which of the people at St. Helens do you think is most committed to the promises of God? Who from your small group, or maybe your small group leader, or maybe me or William? Even the person who remained faithful through public reproach needed to hear the warning, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Even the writer himself included himself in those instructions at the beginning of the passage, let us draw near, let us hold fast. I take it that's why he added the third instruction in that wasn't there in chapter 4. Draw near and hold fast, we'd had them before, but the danger of drift is so great, he needed to make sure we're all looking out for each other. Draw near, hold fast, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. When the lockdown announcement was made last weekend, I found myself thinking about the irony of this weekend when the very week where we're told to keep meeting is the meeting when this building is empty. But now, more than ever, we need to hear this instruction. Now, when meeting up is so much harder, when it has to be just two people outside in the cold, when it would be easy just to stream church online and interact with no one. Can you see why Zoom is so much better? Why it's so much more important? That interaction with other Christians is a command to help keep us from falling away. Who would have thought that Zoom could be an instrument of so much good for eternal benefit in the lives of so many? But of course, it's not the same as meeting in person. There's lots about online meetings that make a decent conversation about Jesus really hard. As a temporary solution, praise the Lord for online conference calls. And for those of us who have to shield, who need to stay away for health reasons, well, then praise the Lord that there is still a chance to encourage one another. But let's not kid ourselves that it's an equivalent to actually meeting in here. Now, let's make use of safe and legal ways of still meeting together physically to encourage one another. And if this lockdown were to go on longer, if it were to go on indefinitely, how long would you leave it before you just broke the law? Because this is more important. And as soon as we're able, we'll be back in this building, not to come into the presence of God. Jesus showed us that we don't need to do that these last few weeks. Jesus has enabled you to draw near from your living room on your own. We don't need to gather to do that. But we do need to gather to encourage one another, to speak to one another, and maybe to use those reflection questions at the bottom of the handout to stir up one another to love and good works. We gather together so that you can encourage me to keep going and so that I can encourage you to do the same, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. If you're not a Christian, I can imagine, just imagine how you're hearing all of this. Why so much intensity? Isn't it manipulative to try and persuade people to stick around as Christians just by frightening them, playing with people's emotions so that at least you've got someone left in your club when lockdown is over? But you wouldn't say that to a lifeboat crew, would you? Why so much intensity? Isn't it so manipulative to frighten people into staying on the lifeboat, playing with people's emotions to stop them from jumping back into the raging waves? You wouldn't say it to a lifeboat crew because it's not manipulative if there's a real danger. And there is. There is a perfect, just, holy God from whose just judgment there is but one way of escape. Beneath the fountain of Jesus' blood, there is full assurance. Anywhere else, there is a fearful expectation of judgment. It's not manipulative to warn someone about a real danger. And even as Christians, we need this reminder. This passage is written to wake us up. I've already seen too many people walk away from their confidence in the Lord Jesus. A few years ago, I was reading Hebrews with a guy when he chose to walk away. Who do you know who might be teetering on the edge of that same precipice? Who would be absent here this evening, even if we were allowed to meet together? The boat carrying that Kurdish-Iranian family was spotted before it sank, but the rescue boats got there too late to save them. When it comes to someone Christian falling away, let's make sure we don't arrive too late. And let me ask you, are you holding on? Are you reminding yourself of the confidence that we can have in the Lord Jesus? Are you drawing near to God through him? Have you realized how close that day is coming? Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, thank you that you are a gracious God and a just God. Thank you for the extraordinary promise of hope in the gospel. Thank you for the full assurance that we can have in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that we would be those who draw near to you, who hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And we pray that we would be those whose concern is for one another too, that we might stir one another up, that we might find ways of meeting together, even in these coming weeks, but throughout our lives, and all the more as we see that day drawing near. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, welcome back. And what we're going to do now is I'm going to talk to three friends here about some of the implications. We've given them some warning, and we're going to have a little bit of a discussion about some of the implications of what we've been considering over the last few weeks. So we got Will here, and Alex, and Imogen. Thanks so much for joining us. Where are we going to start? Well, why don't I start with you as we think about this issue of the danger of falling away from the Christian faith. I mean, how have you considered that through the series in Hebrews?
Yeah, I think we were speaking before about this, and I think we were saying how we need this sort of warning more than we often think. I think, I'm just very arrogant and complacent normally, so I just tend to think about me being a Christian, and I've been one for as long as I can remember, and I sort of always will be. But sort of Hebrews telling me that there is a real danger and I can drift has been very helpful. And I think the more I've held it up against my own life and the way I think day to day, that's been exposed more and more. So day to day I will read things in the Bible that I won't quite believe or do. And often when I think about my life and the sort of things I want ahead of me, I tend to drift from thinking I want to prioritise the gospel and the Lord Jesus all my life. I sometimes think, maybe I'll put in the time now when I'm young, but in my sort of middle age, I'll sort of shrink back a bit and have it a bit easier. And so I think we found the more we've held up the warning and the way Hebrews speaks about it to our own reality and experience, the more we found what it says to be true and quite a serious warning.
Mm. Thank you very much. Why don't we go to Imogen next? Is that all right? And then we'll come to Alex.
Yeah, sure. Is my microphone working okay?
Yes.
Yeah, great. Like Will, I found it quite sobering to be reminded of just that this is a real risk for myself and for those around us. It's much more comfortable to kind of not think about it or forget about it or just assume that I'm just going to feel the way I feel now for the rest of my life. But it's been good to be reminded it's a real risk and to kind of reflect back over the last sort of 10 years or so and just think, the longer I've been a Christian, the more people tragically you do see fall away, and it's often people who are kind of making the right noises and saying the right things, but as life unfolds find their priorities kind of fall in different places. And so we really do need to be stirring each other up and keeping each other going and not just assuming everything's fine.
Yeah, thank you, that's really helpful. Alex, what about you?
Yeah, it's a really sobering reality. I was just thinking back to a few years ago when I was back at university. I was kind of in a position where I was on the fence on whether I'm going to go this way or that way, and a friend kind of challenged me, did exactly what this passage says and reminded me of the promises of God. And I think, we kind of think everyone out there, they must be fine, they seem to be getting on really well, but you never know. We know that sin is deceitful in our own lives, it's deceitful in other people's lives, and so we need to be encouraging them and challenging them and reminding them of the faithfulness of God.
Mm, thank you very much. I'm glad you mentioned the middle age there, Will, because, it doesn't, when you're a young Christian, you think, or when you're younger and Christian, you think, the old codgers like me, that they must just carry on regardless. But actually, all of us need it. And isn't it interesting, back in chapter 4, it's as long as it is called today. So every day that is called today, which is every day we enter into, we need to be reminded to hold fast. Let's stick with you, Alex. You'll need to hold the microphone up a bit. That's right, nearer your chin. Yep. And let's think a little bit about this issue of drawing near with faith and holding fast the confession. I mean, what has that meant for you and what does it look like for you?
I was speaking to someone this week who was saying they find it difficult to pray, difficult to know what to say. They feel like they should be in a kind of special place. And I just, we kind of had a think about that drawing near to the throne of grace. How wonderful it is that Jesus' death means that we have complete access to the Father. And so I can say whatever I want to God as my Father. I can meet with him wherever, whenever. And that's such a wonderful privilege. Mm. And then I think holding fast the confession, I think it's got to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. Mm. We've heard so much about Jesus' once for all sacrifice for our sins. And so we've got to be reminding ourselves that our sins have been dealt with, we're forgiven, such wonderful truths. Mm.
Thank you, Imogen. Let's come to you.
Yeah, I've just really loved this series and thinking more deeply about those just great things about Jesus you're putting out there. And I'm someone who can struggle quite a lot with kind of really maintaining a daily time with the Lord. But I've just found kind of spending more time reflecting on these incredible things Jesus has done and is actively doing for us. Like, he has died once and for all. I can come before God totally forgiven and unburdened by sin in total freedom through Jesus. And I'm having a mind blank.
doesn't matter at all, Imogen. You've said plenty enough there. That'll
but it really
do
does
it.
Just turn it into something that has gone from being maybe like a bit of a feeling of an obligation to, wow, I'm not just sitting on like my little IKEA sofa in my flat. I'm approaching the throne of the living God. Yes. And I'm doing it in total confidence as a child who is loved. And this is where I'm going to get the most real source of hope and help in my life.
That is massively helpful. Thank you for those gems. Yes. Now, Will, let's finish this aspect with you in terms of what about for you drawing near and holding fast?
Yeah, I think I've just found, as we've sort of thought more about the danger and about how weak and wayward we are and sort of the tendency of our minds to drift from really holding fast and believing the gospel is true, just how confident we can be in the goodness of the gospel and how sure it is. I love the end of verse 23, for he who has promised is faithful. So the fact that the truth of the gospel doesn't depend upon how I'm feeling or where my mind is tempted to drift, but on the fact that the Lord has said it is true and he won't lie and won't change. Mm.
And wasn't it helpful, really helpful to have pointed out that this whole chunk of material is bracketed by hold fast, draw near, which was it the other way around? But I mean, the whole piece is bracketed. So I guess Imogen's absolutely right. We go back into the riches in the middle of the section. Do you remember, you guys won't remember, there was a wonderful speaker called John Chapman, who was a dear friend of ours. And he used to say, you know, he'll wake up often in the morning thinking, oh, Chapo, am I going to keep going as a Christian today? And then, you know, this was him in his 70s, he'd say to himself, well, did the Lord Jesus, was he promised to come? Yes, he was, Chapo. Did the Lord Jesus actually come? Yes, he did, Chapo. Did the Lord Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Yes, he did, Chapo. Did he rise from the grave? Yes, he did. Well, get off your bed and get on with the day, you lazy coot, is what he used to say. He was Australian. But it's that kind of preaching the gospel to yourself, which was so helpful there. And I guess that takes us into the last point in terms of stirring one another up to love and good works. Imogen, why don't we start with you on this one? So what does that look like?
Yeah, sure. So I guess I've been doing a bit of thinking about what it looks like in general, but also what it looks like in lockdown 2.0. And I feel like for me, there's a definite risk of just developing kind of out of sight, out of mind mentality. I feel much more fatigued with this lockdown than I did with the last one, a lot less adrenaline and excitement. And part of me is like, oh, is this just a month's break and then we'll resume services in December, hopefully, or whenever. But I felt really convicted by particularly tonight's passage of just how much we should just be caring for one another and really loving each other and stirring each other up, not just out of, again, a sense of because it's what we feel we should do, but because we really care about each other's ongoing walks with Christ and we're involved in them. And we want to be meeting up in the ways that we can for our mutual benefit, our mutual safety, and it's going to be worth it, even if it is something that's more uncomfortable in a way that we're doing it before because it's cold and we're outside or requires more patience because you've got a terrible connection on your Zoom line or whatever it is worth going through those inconveniences to be able to do this such valuable work of keeping each other going.
Yeah, thank you so much. That's really very, very helpful indeed. Come on then, Alex.
I would only really add the same thing. I think when I saw that we were going to be meeting on Zoom, I thought, oh no, I quite like just sitting on my sofa and then turning it off at the end. But actually, you know, if the stakes are this high, it matters this much. You know, we've got to be meeting together, and that looks like Zoom right now. And you know, as Tim was saying, how fantastic that it exists. So I guess let's use it.
Yes, yes. Go on then, Will. Stirring one another up to love and good works.
Yeah, I think that it is a real mindset shift for sort of why we meet and whether we meet together because we sort of quite enjoy seeing other people or because we really want to serve each other, encourage each other. And if, you know, if everyone is as wayward in their thoughts as I am, then I think, you know, we do all need encouragement. We do all need to support each other because we want to be there on that final day in that future world with each other and caring about each other now to help each other get there.
Go on, Simon.
I was saying we were thinking a bit as well about how remarkable it is. This isn't just a kind of call for action for like the leaders of the church or the leaders of our small groups, but this is really the way everyone who is calls himself a Christian should want to be acting and stirring each other on. And whether and we all need this to be done to us, whether you know you're kind of young or old or weak or strong, this is what we all need.
Yeah, that's so helpful. Now, I popped in to see my next door neighbour yesterday to make sure he was fit and well, aged 95. So I think I'm allowed to go in and see him as a kind of caring capacity. So that's my justification. He was very happy to see me. But this is Dick Lucas, who used to be the rector here. I was just struck how that meeting, there he is, aged 95, his real determination to encourage me as a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to see. And actually coming on a Sunday to stir one another up to love and good works, it's a great thing, isn't it? I always find that first minute or two on Zoom, I mean, it's nice to get there early, but what do? Do you all just sit there quietly? I mean, how do you navigate that first 2 minutes? What's the answer to that?
I think you wait for someone bolder than you to get going, or you be that person.
Or you be that person. But our aim is, I mean, it's a great verse, isn't it, verse 24? Let us consider how we might stir one another up to love and good works. And then the bad habit, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Yeah. Well, look, thank you, the three of you, so much for your help. Thank you for joining us. Now, if you're live streaming, then things are about to come to an end. If you're on the Zoom call goes on. But if you are live streaming, hey, what about taking Alex's advice there? And next week, being part of the Zoom call, that would be a terrific thing. And then to join that call with the express purpose of looking to encourage others in their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how that whole passage, you know, we're not there yet. The day's just around the corner when we're going to meet him face to face. So let's make it our aim to stir one another up to love and good works.